We're now on Creation Apologetics, Section 10. Is the Big Bang biblical? Astronomical evidences for a young universe. And Colossians 1:16 says, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him." And so the Apostle Paul definitely connects the creativity, the creative power of God with Jesus in the gospel as he goes through the gospel in Colossians 1. And so the worldviews are at war here, and we see the different worldviews more in astronomy than perhaps anything else. It's so absolutely clear here because, of course, we see the world from outer space. That's a worldview. And either Christ the Lord created the entire cosmos when we confess Christ as Lord and believing on him, or it all came about by natural processes. You must make that choice. And so I want to look at our handout here. Today's lesson's objectives: we're going to be able to describe how natural laws regarding astronomy contradict the Big Bang cosmology. Cosmology is just a big word for the worldview of those who believe in cosmic evolution. Secondly, to explain the conflict between stellar evolution and creation and reasons to believe God. And third, we should be ready to show an agnostic or an atheist reasons why the Bible best explains evidence for astronomy. And so as we go, you have these evidences in your notes, and it's something that you can review when somebody asks you a question. Is the Big Bang biblical, for example? And so the key verses, Genesis 1:14-19, how did Christ speak the universe into existence? It says, "And God said, let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also." Just a parenthetical statement. Oh yeah, he also made the stars. So to God, that's not a big thing. But it's huge. It's huge. Enormous to us. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So when did God create the heavenly objects in relationship to his creating the earth? Fourth day. It was 3 days later, which is very different from the evolutionary cosmology. Psalm 9:1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and their expanse proclaims his handiwork." I like most translations say either the firmament or the sphere, but NASB there uses the expanse. Colossians 1:16, "For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him, Jesus Christ, and for him." So that's where the Apostle Paul connects this to the gospel. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, we should be thinking of this tremendous power that he revealed in creation. In the introduction in your handout, "For the skeptic or avowed atheist, the mystery of the origin of the universe is exactly the opposite of the mystery we looked at last week of the origin of life. Unmistakable evidence of an intelligent designer is seen in electron microscope images and attempted renderings of the irreducible complexity within every living cell. But the incomprehensible expansiveness and enormity of the observable universe, with innumerable galaxies all filled with innumerable stars, seem to be expanding away from us in all directions toward the still undiscovered edges of the universe. And that baffles any mind. God seems to be telling us to see His all-powerfulness and glory from the smallest unseeable details of the incomprehensible to the incomprehensible bigness of His universe. The distant galaxies seem to be programmed in their motions and placements by the Creator for the primary purpose of not just giving us signs or days and seasons and years, but also for causing even the most skeptical humanist to at least marvel at the spectacular glory to the creation, glory of the Creator God they say they reject in Romans 1:20 and 2:15. And that's what we want to be prepared to show and explain to them, and also to believers who will be encouraged and strengthened in their faith. So the guide to our presentation is that the worldviews are at war, and all people have the same evidence from observing the physical universe, but we will interpret it differently depending on our set of presuppositions. And why is this important? Because either you believe the infallible, inerrant Word of God, what He says, that He did it on day four, 3 days after He created the earth, or you believe the opinions of fallen, fallible man, which are many. And either you believe what the eternal God who has infinite knowledge says, and that word knowledge is, in the Greek, it's the word for science, scientia, or you believe the opinion of fallen, fallible man who does not know everything and is limited in knowledge and who was not there in the beginning. Okay, does that? These are the two worldviews when it comes to astronomy. And this is really big. How did the universe come into existence? Was it the Big Bang? And see that little dot that, I'm going to show that again, how it just kind of flies in there. The question is, where did that little dot come from? That's not answered in the Big Bang hypothesis. Just like Darwin's book was first on the origin of species and then the origin of man after that. But he didn't, the origin of species, and then, no, not the origin of man, but a book about the evolution of man. He never talked about the origin of life itself. So, remember that little dot. Here's the Big Bang cosmology from the beginning to now, according to the Big Bang and naturalism. First, the entire universe was contained in that little tiny point that we saw. Many textbooks say it was smaller than the point of a pinhead. And this point rapidly expanded like a balloon in all directions. Energy became matter, hydrogen and helium. And fourth, the matter condensed into stars and galaxies. And then fifth, stars made heavier elements which became dust floating around in circles. And the dust condensed in circles into planets. And then on one of such planets, chemicals formed into life. And lastly, that life evolved from goo into you by way of the zoo. And so this is the basic Big Bang cosmology, which, by the way, as we've looked at astronomy literature, this doesn't stay on websites very long, but many astronomers have totally rejected this entire hypothesis because of its unscientificness. But it does explain their worldview. A Big Bang a few billion years ago, and there's not absolute agreement on how many billion. I've seen anywhere from 10 to 20 billion, usually 15 billion. And then the sun and stars formed, and the earth and its moon, 4.5, and that's a very precise date that they get from the comets, not from the earth anywhere, not from anywhere in the earth, but they've dated the age of the earth from comets, supposedly. And then dry land appeared, and the seas formed after the dry land, which is just the opposite of our cosmology. And then the first cells, and they evolved into higher and higher until we have humans at the end. The biblical timeline of history is that history began about 6,000 years ago, according to the chronologies. And I want to, we had a discussion on this before, what is the orthodoxy of this? And as Ken Ham pointed out, it's not a matter of orthodoxy, it's the point that the chronologies add up to about 4003. So you have the chronologies, and Paul warns us about going into endless chronologies and science, so-called, in 1 Timothy 4. But there are young earth creationists who do think there might be gaps in those chronologies, but as we pointed out before, even if there are gaps, the chronologies still add up. They have numbers that add up to about 4,000. So there's honest men on that disagree on that. And then I even learned that there's an old earth view where maybe the world is billions of years old, I suppose to accommodate the radiometric dating of billions of years, but that there was no death before sin. And so that's the problem of the conflict of these two cosmologies. If it's billions of years of death before sin, then as John Piper said in the audio that we listened to, that's a big problem. You can't have thistles, you can't have death before God made man, because that's all a result of the fall. Yeah. So does that clarify that there are differences in among godly men and good commentaries, but that basically sums it up. And so then also, when was the creation of the earth? Jesus mentioned that God made man, male and female, at the beginning of creation, not meaning day one, but day six, but putting it at the beginning of creation. So there's how many days in creation? Six. So on day one of creation, before that, there was nothing, I believe, in Jesus' mind, and should be in ours. Astronomy facts favor divine creation over cosmic evolution's Big Bang. And we're going to look at this about natural laws, just a short video clip here. This is from the Creation Museum, Wonders of Creation.
Must obey laws, but so do galaxies. In fact, every particle, every organism, every planet, every galaxy follows fine-tuned laws. The most basic are the laws of logic. Imagine, for example, a universe without the law of non-contradiction. Then something could be both true and false at the same time. What kind of a universe would that be? We can hardly imagine an orderly universe based on anything but the laws of logic. Then, built upon the laws of logic are the laws of mathematics. And the universe obeys these laws as well. Can you imagine a universe where you couldn't count? Built upon the laws of mathematics are the laws of physics. Rules of light, energy, gravity, motion. And those laws are foundational to laws of chemistry and the laws of biology. The laws of the universe are woven together in an unseen tapestry, which must be just exactly right to make life possible. If the universe has started by accident, why should there be any laws at all, let alone a tapestry of laws perfectly suited for life? Where did these laws come from? Newton, Kepler, and other founders of modern science assumed there are laws because God rules the universe. The Bible says that God upholds all things by the word of his power. The laws of the universe come from God, and his word is the tapestry that holds the laws together.
Now the full text of Hebrews 1:2-3 is this, in these last days, he has spoken to us in his Son. God has spoken to us in his Son, whom he appointed heir over all things, through whom also he made the world, or that word can be universe. And he is the radiance of his power in the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. And then it, in Hebrews, it goes from that into describing his priesthood for us in his resurrected body and his place in heaven. So according to this short video that we just saw, what is that tapestry that holds all things together to make life possible? A tapestry of what? God's Word, And then in his creation, what did he create along with all the creatures and planets and things that we see that holds them all together? Yes, natural laws. And we're going to look at what those laws are, things like gravity and whatnot. These are inexplicable to scientists. They just exist. And so scientists have recognized them. Godly scientists were quite clear and sure, like Newton and Kepler were the two that are mentioned, but almost all founders of modern science believe in God. Maybe they didn't. They might not have been evangelical scholars, but they believe that God created according to laws that they could discover. And so we obey laws, and so does the entire universe. And so there's a tapestry of God's Word that ties everything together, and part of that tapestry is natural laws. And so be able to describe one reason why, this is in your notes here under natural laws on page 2, be able to describe one reason why the Big Bang contradicts these natural laws, and we'll go through them. First of all, the Big Bang is unscientific according to this evolutionist who says the Big Bang represents the instantaneous suspension of physical laws, the sudden abrupt flash of lawlessness that allowed something to come out of nothing. It represents a true miracle. So why is this more scientific than to say in God, in the beginning God created? And we saw that that Time magazine last week on the origin of life, they described, they used the word creativity in applying to the origin of life in the fossil record. And so they use our language. So, you know, they have the knowledge of God kind of written in their hearts. And here is what some textbooks say. The birth and death of the universe about 18 to 20 billion years ago. This was from one of my textbooks in college. And so it's been modified, maybe 15 or so. From a point smaller than the period on this page, and so it happened by the Big Bang. All the matter in the universe was concentrated in that one very dense, very hot region that may have been much smaller than a pinpoint. And who lit the match? The law of cause and effect. So how did it happen? That's why I showed on the my illustration of the Big Bang, where did it come from? It had to come from someplace. And who lit the match to make it explode? So the Big Bang violates these natural laws. The first law of thermodynamics, actually these are part of the law of conservation of mass and energy. Mass cannot be destroyed or created or destroyed, mass, matter, or energy. And where did the original matter come from? Where did the little dot originate? And all order and design of the universe, did it come from an explosion? Does that really happen? If you went to a junkyard and you piled up all the parts you could get of a Mercedes-Benz and Benz and just blow it up, would you have a nice, fancy-looking, shiny new car? No, it doesn't happen that way. It's just the opposite. Explosions destroy things. The second law of thermodynamics is that everything tends toward disorder, or this is also called entropy. If you see that word, that's what it means, is disorder. Or if somebody asks you about entropy. So everything tends toward disorder. A building gradually decays if it's not maintained. And also, as we see buildings, ancient buildings, they've been destroyed by man, but also other corrupting influences. So the second law of thermodynamics is definitely in the Bible, in Hebrews 1:10-11. In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. And so this is what that video is referring to as the Word of God being the tapestry that holds all things together. The Word of God includes these natural laws and fits everything into them. So here's the conservation of mass and energy, or the first and second laws of thermodynamics, over on the right in white. To no new material can come into existence, and nothing can cease to exist. So we see John 1:3, all things were made by Him, God, and through the speaking of Jesus. And on the seventh day, God ended His work, Genesis 2:2. So no new material has come into existence since then. When Jesus made water into wine, He was transforming that. That's how God works miracles today. God is, and all the creation that God made after day one, we showed last week that man was made out of the dust, but so were the animals made out of the material of the ground. And we sometimes miss that because it states it later on in Genesis. But God is upholding all things, Hebrews 1:3, so nothing can cease to exist. And Colossians 1:17, by Him all things consist. And so we see that these are not only laws in the tapestry, but they're related to Jesus Christ from beginning to end. That this is His creative work and declares Him as Lord and glorifies Him as Lord. Energy and mass cannot be created nor destroyed. James Joule, in the 1800s, is credited with this discovery of the conservation of energy. So it's been known for a long time, and Newton discovered it when something fell on his head. It was actually a fig, I was told. So the second point in our outline, Part B, Earth is unique, and Earth's uniqueness for sustaining life reveals purposeful design. And so we'll look at this also from a creation museum, A Habitable Planet.
The Bible teaches that the earth was specially designed by God to be inhabited. The earth is ideally placed in a galaxy to protect us from harmful radiation. If the Earth were in the center of the galaxy, or stuck in a globular cluster outside the galaxy, radiation would be a real problem. The Earth is also the right distance from the warming rays of the sun. Our world is neither too hot nor too cold. Even the tilt of the Earth seems ideal to regulate heat. If the tilt were increased significantly, summers would be too hot and winters too cold. If the tilt were decreased, the equator would be too hot and the poles too cold. The Earth's mass determines the strength of its gravity. Unlike Mercury, our Earth is big enough to hold on to life-sustaining gases like oxygen and carbon dioxide, but not so big that it is a toxic, gaseous giant like Jupiter. Life requires liquid water. Our planet sits just the right distance from the sun for water to flow as a liquid. In fact, 3/4 of the Earth's surface is covered in liquid water. No other planet is known to have this essential ingredient of life. The Earth has just the right chemicals for life. About 99% of the universe is made of hydrogen and helium, but the Earth is different. It's made of heavier elements which can form compounds essential for life. The Earth has a large moon, which keeps the oceans from stagnating, and a magnetic field, which shields us from harmful radiation. The Earth appears to be an engineering marvel, crafted for life, the stage for unfolding God's glorious plan to dwell with man.
God Himself formed the Earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. So the Earth is special, and these are just some points. They didn't make it into your notes, so if you want this Donna, we could try to remember to print this up next week. But our position in the galaxy is just right. And the video didn't point out that where our galaxy is our solar system is in the galaxy. It's the only place where we can look back, one of the very few places where we can look back and see the entire Milky Way, almost the entire Milky Way, but we can also look out and see all the other galaxies in the other direction. And so it's a marvelous location, and as he pointed out, if it was on the far side of the galaxy, it wouldn't work in other places. The Earth is the perfect distance from the Sun. And our moon is just the right size and distance from Earth. And our moon's gravity stabilizes the Earth's rotation. Earth is the only planet known to have liquid water, which is required for life. 70% of our surface is liquid water, and no other planet is like that, that's been found. Our sun is ideal mass and composition for sustaining life on Earth. Our atmosphere is clear, allowing investigation of the cosmos. And so that's why this is so unique. All of these factors and many more are not only necessary for Earth's habitability, they also have been surprisingly crucial for scientists to measure and make discoveries about the universe. You can see more on that in the Discovery Institute video, The Privileged Planet, and a book by that title also. So see, Mercury is way too hot, as you saw the pictures of that, and just a cratered planet like the moon. And it's Venus is way too hot, 900 degrees, that wouldn't be very pleasant. And sulfuric acid rain would not be comfortable. And the Earth is just right. So it's not the size of the planet or even the distance from the sun, maybe, but it's the whole thing that God has put together. And Mars is too cold, and there is solid ice, but it's carbon dioxide ice rather than water. And there is probably water in moon rocks, but not liquid water. Astronomy facts in the Bible: the Earth floats in space, and the verse there is Job 26:7. God hangs the Earth upon nothing. And if you heard that song Edges, that's how He hangs the Earth on nothing. And these are the edges of His ways. Early Greek science taught that the Earth was a flat disk and floated on water. And some other ideas were that it was on the back of an elephant, and when the elephant got restless, that was earthquakes. So you have the other notes here, and so we'll go down to astronomy facts favor divine creation over cosmic evolution's Big Bang. This is point C in your outline on page 3. The complex orderliness of our solar system reveals a designer. That's point C in our outline. So now pay attention to this. It shows the planets, and it also then describes the most puzzling things, contradictory things to evolution theory, are the outer planets and the comets. Because really some explanations are better that it's supernatural. And creation scientists have been able to measure things about comets and the outer planets and even the inner ones that those with an evolutionary cosmology don't get right. And we get it right with the biblical age of the universe being about 6,000 years.
Our solar system has a marvelous assortment of planets and other objects that orbit the sun with clockwork precision. Mercury, the closest planet to the sun, is a crater, a barren world, with temperatures up to 800 degrees Fahrenheit on its sunlit side. The second planet is Venus. The thick, clouded atmosphere creates a surface temperature of 900 degrees Fahrenheit, even hotter than Mercury. Next is the Earth, so well designed for life. Mars, about half the size of Earth, has mountains, valleys, and canyons, but no liquid water on its surface. Mars has two small moons, each only a few miles across. Farther out are the gas giants. Made of hydrogen and helium, they have no solid surface. Jupiter, the largest of all the planets, is 11 times the diameter of the Earth and has more than 60 moons. The Great Red Spot is an enormous hurricane, over twice the size of Earth. Saturn's amazing rings are made up of billions of moonlets orbiting Saturn's equator. Next are Uranus and its twin Neptune. These planets have strong magnetic fields. Given how rapidly magnetic fields decay, a biblical age of thousands of years makes sense. Also, in our solar system are comets, small chunks of ice and dirt that orbit in elliptical paths, losing material every time they pass near the sun. Comets can't last millions of years. Young comets make sense if the creation is only thousands of years old. The beauty of these worlds, the precision of their paths, and their variety point to the wisdom and glory of their Creator.
So many aspects of the universe are consistent with God's creative design, but not consistent with a naturalistic origin. The sun would be spinning very rapidly if it had condensed from a nebula, but it rotates slowly. This is not consistent with evolutionary origin. So the recession of the moon, Earth's force on gravity pulls on the moon, and the moon pulls back on the Earth, Newton's third law of motion, and this causes the moon to accelerate in its orbit so that it slowly spirals away from the Earth about 4 centimeters or about an inch every year. So if we go back a few thousand years, that's not a problem. But if we go back 4.6 billion years to the origin of the Earth and the solar system, the two were attached. And the theory that the moon came off the Earth has been rejected. It's impossible. The theory that the moon was a planet captured by the Earth has been rejected because it would just throw off the entire solar system. And so there's no solution to the moon's recession. And since tidal forces are causing the moon to slowly spiral away from the Earth, the moon was closer to the Earth in the past. It was only slightly closer 6,000 years ago, but would have been touching the Earth in far less than 4.5 billion years. Now, we go out into the outer planets. Jupiter emits twice as much radiation as it receives. It is difficult to explain how this could continue for billions of years. And Neptune radiates 2.7 times as much heat as it receives, and this is consistent with an age of 6,000 years, but not with 4.5 billion years. There's a scientist that I met by the name of Humphreys, who has who was able to publish in astronomy journals the actual radiation of these planets and gravitational forces, which were later found as the Explorer spacecraft went by. Planet magnetic fields. Magnetic fields of the planets are consistent with a biblical age of 6,000 years. And here's what Humphreys did. He successfully predicted the magnetic fields of Uranus and Neptune based on the biblical age of 6,000 years. Comets are made of ice, Every time they pass near the sun, some of the ice is blasted away and the comet loses mass. A comet could orbit for a maximum of about 100,000 years before it completely runs out of material. Evolutionist astronomers realize this and must believe that new comets replace vanishing ones, so they imagine that a hypothetical Oort cloud provides a vast reservoir of new comets. Have you heard of the Oort cloud, anybody? The birthplace of comets? Well, an evolutionary scientist has said this: many science papers are written every year about the Oort cloud, its properties, its origins, its evolution, yet there is not yet a shred of direct observational evidence for its existence. Who said that? Carl Sagan in 1985. And so since 1985, it hasn't appeared in most science books, but occasionally your kids or grandkids might ask you about the Oort cloud and new comets. But all of the comets that we see out there are within the range of thousands of years lifespan. Perhaps there is an alternative. The presence of comets may be evidence that the solar system is not as old as is often assumed, and thousands of years would easily explain that. Even some that have been estimated they could survive for 100,000 years, still God may have built it so that it could last that long, but it probably won't because the Lord's coming soon. So letter D in your outline, the immense concentricity of the universe refutes a Big Bang. That's a big word, isn't it? Concentricity, because it relates a very complex and enormous universe. And so we'll look at this.
Thank you.
So this is the stars.
Consider the stars of the night sky. The Bible says that God created these wonders to mark the passage of time and to declare His glory. As the earth spins, the stars rise and set with clockwork precision. Stars are incredible sources of energy, glowing hot globes of hydrogen and helium gas. Our own sun puts out more energy every second than 100 billion nuclear bombs. But our sun is only one speck in an enormous galaxy of stars called the Milky Way, estimated to contain over 100 billion stars. But the Milky Way is only a grain of sand amidst a sea of galaxies. An estimated 100 billion galaxies are in the visible universe alone. Just imagine the power displayed every night, produced by 100 billion galaxies, each with millions to trillions of blazing stars. Yet God just spoke them into existence.
He tells the number of the stars, He calls them all by name. Psalm 147:4. Now, they are countless. Genesis 22:17 says that Abraham's descendants were as the stars, or would be as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. That sounds uncountable, but God counts them, and He knows every star by name. The sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered or multiplied, Genesis 32:12. It's only us who cannot number them. Our galaxy contains over 100 billion stars. It is estimated that there are over 100 billion galaxies. The origin of stars, evolution has come up with various, evolution thinking has come up with cosmologies that the stars evolved billions of years before the Earth. Theistic evolution and progressive creation also state this, that it was billions of years before the Earth, and that puts death before sin, which is the problem with theistic evolution. The Bible, Earth created on day one, the sun, moon, and stars on day four, approximately 6,000 years ago, according to the exact chronologies.
Genesis 5 and 11. The nebular hypothesis is what they generally hold to. In textbooks, you'll see that stars came from nebulae. And here's a nebulous with, it's a rotating gas cloud. They're huge. The popular theory is that stars form from vast clouds of gas and dust called nebulae through gravitational attraction. And there's problems with that, that gas and dust clouds will expand, not contract. And so when you see these beautiful nebulae, like the Horsehead Nebulae, that looks like a horse, you've seen that several times. It's billions and billions of light years in expanse, and it's all clouds. And scientists, astronomers have been looking for births of new clouds in there, or new stars, and they haven't come up with any. So it's a hypothesis with zero evidence up until now. The star formation in physics, Danny Faulkner says this, this process has never been observed. It is known that clouds do not spontaneously collapse to form stars. The clouds possess considerable mass, but they are so large that their gravity is very feeble. Any decrease in size would be met by an increase in gas pressure that would cause the cloud to expand rather than to continue contracting. So this destroys the hypothesis right at the beginning that the stars are forming by contraction of these gases. And these two men, both astronomers, in the formation of sun-like stars, wrote, despite numerous efforts, we have yet to directly observe the process of stellar formation. The origin of stars represents one of the fundamental unsolved problems of contemporary astrophysics. So, and this is really the only theory that evolution-thinking scientists have. The silent embarrassment of modern astrophysics is that we do not know how even a single one of these stars managed to form. That was just a few years ago. Every object here is a galaxy with many billions of stars. And Isaiah 40, verse 22 says, God stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in. And also in Job 9:8. So the universe is expanding according to the Bible, and this is what astronomers observed back in the 1920s. Wirtz and Hubble demonstrated from observations of galaxies that the entire universe is expanding, and this was exciting because it confirmed in a lot of people's minds the Big Bang. Well, if there is a Big Bang explosion, then it needs to be expanding out. But there were major problems to this for Hubble, to the point where he rejected his own data, as we'll see. Galaxy formation, they're formed in these forms like a whirlpool. And spiritual galaxies rotate differently. The inner parts rotate faster than the outer parts. And the spiral arms would be twisted beyond recognition and far less than their accepted evolutionary age. So why is all this important? What you believe governs how you live. Either you are made in the image and likeness of God, or you are the result of cosmic accident. Either you are accountable to God or you answer to no one but yourself. And what Dr. Hubble found as he calculated the redshifts, that's what shows the expansion of the universe, that not only is it expanding and expanding faster towards the edges so that really we can never know if we've come to the outer edge of the universe with our best telescopes, but he discovered that it's going out in neat concentric rings of galaxies with about 1 billion light years of empty space between each concentric rings as it goes out. And Hubble just said, I wrote down this data and I published it, but will never comment on it because it doesn't make sense. And so it's there for us to see. So the last point here is the Creator has spoken and made Himself known. So I think we'll be ready here before people have to leave for choir. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You alone are the Lord. You have made the heavens, the heaven of heavens with all their host, and the heaven The host bows down before you. God is all powerful. He demands submission. He demands all men everywhere to repent and to bow down before Him and to glorify Him. And nothing is to bring more glory than the universe that we see, in which Hubble says, I can't even comment on this. It doesn't make sense to me, the expanding, expansive universe. Our Creator has spoken and has made Himself known. Isaiah 51:13, you forgot the Lord your Maker, who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. Have we forgotten Him? Have people forgotten Him? The memory of Him is in our hearts. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Now this last video clip is Our Creator Has Spoken and Made Himself Known. This powerful clip starts with God's own words from various scriptures, references, and it ends with what men have said, which I will read those words at the end.
Before I created the heavens and the earth, I was. When the earth and everything in it passes away, I will be. I hold the universe together from the smallest atom to the greatest galaxy. It all is in my hands. The sun is hidden in my shadow. I have set the earth on its foundations and I rest my feet upon it. I stir the waters of the oceans with my fingers and shake the mountains with my breath. I am entirely holy and completely other. There are none before me and none like me who can question what I have done or what I will do. My kingdom is eternal and shall exist forevermore. I am the ruler over the kings of the earth. I am the prince of peace. I am the king of kings, the righteous king, the king of the Jews, the king of glory, the king of the ages, the king of heaven, and I am the Lord of lords. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I am Jehovah Jireh, I will provide. I am Jehovah Rapha, I will heal. I am Jehovah Mekadesh, I will sanctify. I am Jehovah Rohi, I am your shepherd. I am the Most High God, your deliverer, your redeemer and savior. I am your shield and your strength and your defender, the eternal and everlasting God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Before me there was no God formed, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and beside me there is no Savior. Beside me there is no God. Angels and heavenly beings worship me upon my throne, and I will not give my glory unto another. I will not share my creation. I am a jealous God and a consuming fire. I am the commander of the heaven's armies, and before me kingdoms crumble and rulers kneel. I am your harbor in the tempest. I am safety for the tempted and tried. I have come to set the captives free, to strengthen the weak, to heal the lame, to cause the blind to see. I have come to give you life and breath to breathe. I have come that you might know me. I have come that you might know my limitless love and endless goodness, my measureless mercy and never-ending grace. My forgiveness knows no boundaries, and my acceptance sees no imperfections, nor color, nor race, nor wealth, nor poverty. In me you are made clean, and through me you are sanctified. I am indescribable, incomprehensible, irresistible, and invincible. The heavens cannot contain my glory. Death cannot consume me. Life cannot harass me. All knees will bow before me, and at my name every tongue will confess. Every tongue will confess that I am the great I am. Every tongue will confess that I am the God of gods.
Amen. We'll have some time for questions, but let's just thank the Lord in prayer and ask His guidance and wisdom. Thank you, Heavenly Father, and I believe and I hope that all of us here have confessed
to your glory that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for what you have shown that you have done through His voice and through His molding and sustaining hands. We have the universe around us to observe the natural laws and to tremble before you as we come before you and recognizing your fierce judgment, but your wonderful grace, the wonderful mercy and everything about you. May we share this as people ask us questions, and may we be ready to give answers in Jesus' precious name. Amen.